college and longtime friend. As I was thinking, we had several classes together at alma mater, and of course he was always behaving in class, and I was always cutting up in class. But that's been a long time ago. I started my 30th year, and so that had to be 32, 33 years ago, something like that. So we've been knowing one another for quite a long time. And what I'm just thrilled. I'm thrilled about Illinois preachers. I really am. I love you, and I pray for you, and trust that God is doing a good work in your life and ministry. I pray for this church, and I'm so glad that Dr. Angel is in Bourbon. It thrilled me when I heard that, and I never come where I don't get to meet some more people, get to know them, and precious folks indeed. I was counting up. Every place I speak, they always give me the students from that church and how many are their pictures, so I can look at them, know who they were, and of course I was given the pictures of the students through these years at Providence Baptist College. Dr. Angel and just pages of them, and I want to thank you for your confidence and your love and the parents that send their children and the children coming, wonderful young people from this church. That is a reflection not only of their parents, but their parents listening to the preacher, the man of God who preaches to them. And, of course, I want to thank you. You good preachers that are here, thank you, dear friends, and I certainly appreciate you. Now, Dr. Coral said there was 68 preachers here last night. 86, I'm sorry, 86, and that's, of course. All right, I'm dyslexic, so what? And what's new? But anyway, he learned how to count from Dr. House from doing his attendance reports. But anyway, Dr. Coral gave me his outline from last night, a bunch of scribbly chicken feet on a piece of paper. Now think about it, I'm going to re-preach what he preached last night on tenacity, but now do it in a biblical standpoint instead of the heretical stuff that you heard last night. And so... that's sad. That's the saddest outline I've ever seen in my life. Huh? Is that sad? That's sad. That's pitiful, man. You need to come to Providence Baptist College. We'll teach you how to outline. But anyway, many of you saw the expose on the Independent Baptist Movement the other day. ABC, I think it was, Ms. Varga. And not only was it lopsided, but they're going to do everything they can in this day and time to try to do away with those that hold the truth. This is what happens in the political realm and even in our country. See, I mean, it took 10 years to get Bin Laden. All they had to do is dispatch a couple Cajuns down from Louisiana, told him he was good to eat. That had him in 2 weeks. That'd boil that sucker in crawfish boil and ate him right there. Wouldn't have to go through the expense of burying him at sea or any of that stuff. One of our staff members wrote Ms. Varga and said, "Your recent report of the so-called independent Baptist cult was breathtaking. We will be holding our breath waiting for your comparable expose of the Roman Catholic Church, which spent $64 million on lawsuit settlements of the pedophile priests last year in the Chicago Archdiocese alone. In addition, you may want to do a follow-up on the 99.998% of the church members who are happy with their church in order to balance your interviews with two bitter, disgruntled former church members." I thought that was a good letter. That's where we're at, aren't we? But anyway. Luke 15, your Bibles. How many understand what a Cajun is? You know what a Cajun is? They're wonderful people. They eat what doesn't eat them first, but they're good people. Yeah, and you know, you might be a Cajun if you can entertain yourself 15 minutes with fly swatter. You might be a Cajun if you burn your yard rather than mow it. If the Salvation Army declines your furniture. If you give your shirt off your back when nobody wants it. If you have the local taxidermist on speed dial. If you come back from the dump with more than you took. I love this one. I love this one. If you keep a can of Raid on the kitchen table. If your wife can climb a tree faster than your cat. If your grandmother has ammo on her Christmas list. Oh, I love this one. If you keep flea and tick soap in the shower. It's pretty obvious some of you folks don't know Cajuns. They really actually do this stuff. If you've been involved in a custody fight over a hunting dog. Oh, I love this. If you have a rag for a gas cap. Say amen right there, Brother Woodward. And your house doesn't have curtains, but your truck does. You wonder why the service stations keep their restrooms so clean. If you can spit with your mouth shut. If you consider your license personalized because your father made it. Your license plate. Do you understand we live in Illinois? You Illinois preachers, you understand we live in Illinois. We're so privileged. We have two governors that make our license plates. Your lifetime goal is on a fireworks stand. You have a complete set of salad bowls that all says Cool Whip on the side. Oh, I love this one. Your working TV sits on top of your non-working TV. If you ever use your ironing board for a buffet table. If a tornado hits your neighborhood and does $100,000 of improvement. If you think fast food is hitting the deer at 65 miles an hour. And my number one favorite is if you ever scratch your back with a toilet brush. Let's stand, please, for a little while. Luke 15, your Bibles. I'll speak on a subject this morning that's very controversial, and I don't know why I'm gonna speak a little while on something that it really doesn't matter if you agree with me or not. I don't lose 5 seconds sleep over any of it. Our fundamental Baptists can't handle the preaching that needs for revival, but sometimes we're so stuck on stupid and so stuck on doctrine that we think is straight. That sometimes we don't look at it in a different way. There's some of us that's been around long enough, but maybe you ought to consider at least a few things. It really doesn't matter if you agree with me or not. You may want to do it different. It's fine. But there's some of us find out some things at work. Dr. Woodward and I have been together for many years also, and we've gone around. Dr. Coral, too, for so many years, friends. And I hunt a little bit, and so we've been in Provo shops, and I'll just go in and get out because I don't want to hang around those places because there's too many experts around Provo shops. Just like fundamentalism, there's too many experts, which means that's a drip under pressure. But anyway, I'm over there, and they're talking their stuff and how great they are and all this other stuff and what great hunters they are. And Brother Woodward always corrects them and says, well, now how many animals do you have on your wall? Because that really determines if you're really, really a hunter. It's called results. So I just want to make that statement to make this statement. That I'd be careful to criticize until you actually try some of this, maybe. Maybe understand that some of us have been around long enough that we understand that some of the stuff that we're doing ain't working.
That's right.
So if you listen real carefully. I'll basically go through a familiar story that you know concerning the prodigal. And then the base of my whole theme is going to come down to the last statement I make. But I want you to listen very carefully. Young people, thank you for being here. You're such good-looking little youngins. And all you boys with your shirt tails out, you're going to be an evangelist.
Right.
All you kids, all you boys with your shirt tucked in, you're going to be a pastor. Because if you get into vandalism, see, he's a vandal, he's in vandalism. You got to look that way. So, all right. So, young people. Beautiful young people. Just a while ago, I was sitting back there, me and Brother Woodward talking. One of the little girls in the front here scoots up there, I guess, to talk to Mom or somebody at the piano. And I go, Brother Woodward, is that a chunk of gum on the back of that little girl's skirt? Her little skirt was all gathered up and stuck together. And there's a big wad of something. What was it? Was it bubble gum? I didn't ever find out. It was silly putty? You're the teacher? Let me help you. Man, when you're teaching your children with silly putty, it stays on the table, not on their chairs. All right. I'm ashamed I've got to come over here and help you teach her. But anyway, bless her little heart. She was so cute. And I hope she got it cleaned up. We didn't want to get it on the pews, what's happening. Luke 15, if you would please, in your Bibles. I want to speak a little while on what I think brought the prodigal home. There's some in this room. There's a man of God back there who was prodigal. And he's here. Been pastor now how long, Doc? Prodigal. Came home. Good young man of God just led the singing just a while ago. Became a prodigal for a little while. We worked with him and came home. I couldn't tell. Myself a while ago. Because we don't want to see casualties. It's sad, as hard as we preach and as much as we wave the banner, not to go that way. Some will. But boy, when they return, there's a reason why they return. And there's different motivations, but I want you to consider what I got to say today. Because young people, we don't want you to go that way. We don't want to have to reclaim you. We don't want to have to put your life back together. We don't want you to live with the scars that some of us have to live with. So I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to look in verse 12 and pick it up. You know the story. The younger of them said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I want you to remember that, into a far country. And there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. When he had fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants have my father my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" And he arose. And came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was," say it with me, "dead." Stare at that word. "For this my son was dead. For this my son was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. My Father, I pray that you'd bless a little while on this morning. We thank you for morning sessions, Lord, and how we have been in some that the Holy Ghost of God has been so thick you could cut it with a knife. Lord, I thank you for these young people that's assembled. And Father, this message be for the preachers and for adults in this room as well as them. I pray that you'd help now in just a moment the great messages that we heard last night. My. Just a minute, Brother Robinson will come and preach, bless him, anoint him, use him. I pray now we'd just take a little time right now just to listen and consider, please. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Very familiar story. We hear very often cliches that I have a real problem with. And it happened when my first wife died, a lot of cliches. I get weary of cliches. I know how you feel. Let me tell you something. If you ain't never lost your wife, you don't know how I feel. Shut up. Now, folks, listen, I know I sound a little bit brass, but somebody's got to shake somebody. We're so stinking appropriate today, we can't grab somebody and really get them to understand some things. You don't know how a person feels if you never lost your wife. You understand that? And when I have people telling me, "Boy, I tell you what, I lost my aunt. I'm not married to my aunt." Well, I tell you, I know how you feel, Brother Gomez. I lost a dog one time. I heard so much cliches, it made me sick. Aren't you glad for heaven? Shut up. I already knew about that. Y'all getting quiet on me now because you've never been there. If you ever get there, you don't want to hear that stuff from people. I know there's a heaven. I know that's where she went. You know, I'm talking about thank God for heaven. I've been preaching on it for a long time. Cliches. Most Christians don't even know how to respond to things. The truth of the matter is, I don't need all that stuff, and real men don't need all that wine and stuff. Just grab on some of that love stuff. That's all. Cliches. Unconditional love. You know where you got that, preacher? You got that out of some neo-evangelical book is what you got. Getting quiet again on this. That's all right. Unconditional love. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a lot of conditions in the Word of God, and God knows nothing. You can't prove that in the Word of God if you stayed up all night with a kerosene lamp. Unconditional love. Like unconditional salvation. If you don't call upon the Lord, He'll not save you. If you don't come to repentance and faith, He'll not save you. Conditional salvation. If you're not careful, you're going to be Catholic. You'll believe everybody's going to be saved. Unconditional love. If God loved unconditional, He'll never send anybody to hell. If you don't come to Him, He's going to stick you in hell. That ain't unconditional. It's conditional. You got to come through His Son. Can I get an amen on anybody? That's conditional. And when you start making those statements, you are copying evangelicalism. You are not copying Bible statements and Bible words. We're not talking about homosexuals. Where'd you get that word from? Do you know there's not a homosexual alive that cares if you call him a homosexual or gay? Call him a sodomite and watch what happens. Some of you preachers need to start using biblical terms and watch how they squirm in the seat. There's something about when God put it down, He put it down right. Boy, they hate that word. Are y'all with me now? So you got to be careful. Let's use Bible terms. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. That doesn't sound like unconditional to me, does it to you? I stand to be corrected. These six things of the Lord, hate. God has a hate life, but we don't hear that in our movement. God has a hate life. And He names the sins, and then He says, He, that's a person. He that soweth discord among brethren. So He hates these things, then He hates the one that does the discord sowing. That's interesting. Unconditional love. Cliches. I'm there for you. He was always there for me. Now, folks, you find that in the Word of God. I'll show you at times where God turned His back on people. Well, God's everywhere, and He's always there, standing in the shadows for you. Not necessarily. Are y'all with me now? So I'm going somewhere if you just follow the logic. I want you to look at the word prodigal. You ought to circle it. It's waster. That's what it means. Many of you preachers understand that. So he went into a far country. We see that in verse 13. Far from country, far away country, far from God, far from mom, far from dad, far from his brothers, far from the sisters, far from home, far from true friends. And when you go in a far country, I don't care if you're teenage flesh or you're adult flesh, when you go into a far country, you always have somebody there to receive you. When they receive you, you're going to think they're the best friends you ever have, and they're the worst friends that you've ever met. Everybody in this room, if you're not careful, you're going to have a Jonah dad who's going to come and say, come here, you ever tried this? And you better understand that when you decide to go into far country, that's just what you're doing. You're going to have somebody that's going to do that to you, and you're leaving the truest friend you have. Young people, look at me. The greatest friend that you have in your life is your parents. You put her down. You say, wait, if you don't know my parents, you listen to me, and listen to me carefully, two by squirt. Your parents is your best friend. They're your best friend. You stay with your parents. I don't care if you agree with them or not. Stay with them and watch. They're going to become, the older you get, the smarter they get. All I've been doing is talking about my daddy here the last 3 weeks. I don't know. I'm missing so much. It seems like the older I get, the wiser my daddy gets. And some of the things that I disagreed with him about, I totally agree with him now. Are y'all listening to me now? And when I was a two-punk preacher and I didn't agree with some of the old men about some things, now that I grew up a little bit and then ministered a little while and been confronted with some things, the wiser those older preachers seem to be. Isn't it funny that we're 18 and we got it all together already? Now, just listen to me carefully, okay? This boy went away from God, went to the far country, and left everything and every great positive support that he had that could help him through and make him what he needs to be. Second thing I want you to see quickly, very, very, very simple message, but I want you to get it. There was a famine that came in his life. And could I say this to you, that I don't care who you are in this room, I don't care if you're preacher flesh, or you're teenage flesh, or young people flesh, or teacher flesh, or evangelist flesh, it doesn't matter. When you go away from God and become a prodigal, famine will always come into your life. He always had friends when he had money. Dr. Cora, what happened to our friends that we used to run with before we were saved? When we got saved, what happened to them? We got saved, and all of a sudden, our big, tough, absolutely close friends, after we got saved, they were nowhere to be found. Which makes me think, were they really friends? They were not friends. They were party animals with you. As long as you're in sin with them, they think you're all right. When you take a right stand, if they're true friends, they would still be your friend. But they're not. And it's funny, when somebody goes to a far country, they always got to come back. And when they come back to those who really want to help them. That's your true friend. Famine will always come in your life. Nothing left. No life. No money. No friends. No job. No future. Lonely. Destitute. And sometimes suicidal. I've dealt with this so much. It's crazy. Over the years, especially in my area, all that going on. It's a shame to get a phone call and somebody trying to destroy their life. It's amazing. I've dealt with it so much, even one in Bible college one time, I got a phone call, said, you need to come get this young man. He took a knife and shoved it in his gut. Lonely, destitute. When you get away from God, I don't care where you're at. You can be in Faith Baptist Church. You can be in Providence Baptist College. You can be in Northwest Bible Baptist Church. You can be in your church. It doesn't matter. You can be a prodigal in the house. We saw that from the older son, didn't we? Nothing left. I'm going to tell you the saddest story is, Dr. Angel, if they get to the no's, I'm talking about the no life, the no family, the no money, the no friends, the no job, the no future, and they get suicidal, they'll end up understanding there might be no hope. Could I say this, that there's always hope? There's always hope. I don't care what you've ever done. When I think about the great Apostle Paul, understanding that he was a murderer of Christians and that guy could get saved and give us 13 books of the New Testament, ain't nobody in this room too low. I want you to notice his lifestyle, please. The lifestyle was on the level of pigs. That's exactly where you'll end up. You know the problem right now, I'm preaching this stuff, and I've done it down through the years, all these years preaching, Brother Coral. You'll preach this stuff, and everybody's here is not a pig. See, anybody here is prodigal, see? Because they're here. But they don't understand the potential beats in their breast. Everybody in this room, Brother Angel, you and me and all the preachers here and all the young people here and all the laymen here, prodigal beats in their heart. It beats in their breast. How many times have we seen people just get mad at the preacher, get a burn on the saddle because of something he's preached, and he's nailed them down, turn around, get mad and leave and walk out of the house of God? I'm simply saying that you do that, you'll end up on the level of pigs. Lifestyle is on the level of pigs. Jews had nothing to do with swine flesh. And you see this boy right here. We just read the story. He ends up feeding them, but not only feeding them. Here's a Jew boy. They're not even supposed to touch that stuff. Look at that stuff and eat that stuff. Brother, down at Costco, there is a rack of ribs, a pork rib. Some of you folks need to go take advantage of. Now, there's more to preaching than just preaching the Bible. I'm trying to help you, all right? Trying to have your dietary laws. Brother Roloff wouldn't be proud of me right now, but he's not here. Anyway, he's not here. He understands it's okay to eat now. But anyway, rack of ribs at Costco. You women taking notes? And they got 8 ribs of that thing. And it keeps the back strap in there. It's enough to kill for. And I've never had it, just had it the other day. Are you with me, sister? Say amen right there. All right. And so we took that thing out and we slashed some big old thickens like that. Oh, yeah, but you know what? Jews, man, that's unclean stuff. Some they've missed a lot in their life, haven't they? Being kosher. They don't have anything to do with that. I've been on some of them veal farms, man, where there was old rabbis would come. Only a rabbi can get that kosher stuff, and they'd hang those veal calves upside down. That rabbi, that Jewish rabbi, comes out with that sharp knife, and he can't make any jag, can't saw. He starts right here with the veal calves upside down, and he makes one slice. around their neck and they bleed out. Got to fully bleed out, kosher. They won't touch a pig. Y'all with me? You know, sometimes we think that this book is just black words on white pieces of paper. Jews have nothing to do with pork. You understand that? Levitical law is nothing. He's standing knee-deep in muck. Hog muck and manure. And the Bible says, not only was he going to feed them, he was going to eat with them. Now, Brother Angel, I know something about hogs because I was a 4-H boy. And had an old pig named Gertrude, Hampshire pig. And she's a sweetheart, man. That's why I call her Gertrude. Reminded me of my first girlfriend. Anyway, so named her Gertrude. And in fact, she looked a little better than my first girlfriend. But anyway, I loved old, and I'd scrub up my little boy. I'd scrub up good. But boy, when she'd get out and get in that wall, man, she'd just get muddy. Boy, she got big, started having litters, and got huge. Of course, they had to come and get the pick of the litter. They get the pick of the litter and take it back for weight, blah, blah, blah. I get to sell the rest or whatever. Gertrude put her nose under the fence, you know what I'm talking about here, and picked the posts and everything, just rooted everything up. I'm gone somewhere. Now, some of you folks don't understand, you city folks don't understand, it's country folk. We left our door open. Now, most of our houses had screen doors because of the mosquitoes down in Louisiana. But there's a few houses we lived in, rental houses, didn't have any even screen doors. So Mama would always have the doors open. She'd have the front door open. Sometimes we live in those shotgun houses. Look at the kids. They look at me and go, what? What's that? Shotgun. I mean, there's shotguns on the wall? Anyway, there's shotgun houses, just a straight shot. You open the back door, open the front door, and you can see plumb through it. She'd open that for ventilation. Old Gertrude got out. She had been in a wall. She got up there. She come up them stairs, up them steps, because all Louisiana houses up on still. She come up them stairs and went in the house. Mama's cooking. She heard something. She turned around. Gertrude. Hey, listen. Gertrude's welcome to my house. She's my pig. Anyway, Gertrude come through there, son, and she and Mama got a broom, tried to run it out, but it took off down through the house and rubbed on the side of the bed, put mud all over the bed. She had to strip all them beds and wash it. When I got home, son, I heard it. Swine flesh. Had to slop them. How many of you ever slop? I just want to know, how many of you ever slop hogs? You slop hogs, you know what I'm talking about. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? Son, you can't even handle the smell of the stuff you're going to give them. Do you understand? You understand swine flesh, that the most poisonous snake can bite them, they won't die? The molecular structure of the unclean stuff in Levitical laws, like shrimp and catfish and all the bottom feeders and pig, there's something different about the molecular structure. It doesn't break down as easy. Poison snake can bite a pig and not even hurt it? Something different there, man. When you're carrying them buckets, oh my goodness, how can they stick their stinking nose in this neat desk junk? It's rotten. You put it down there. Blah, 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 blah. You know, the problem is, man, we don't even get any stories, do we? And I don't know about you. I don't know about you. Down in Iowa, they have troughs. If he's going to eat with the pigs, he got to get down. Are y'all with me? A Jew. Do you understand that when you go away from God and you become a prodigal, that your lifestyle is on the level of a pig? Notice, if you would please, no man gave in him. That's exactly where you'll end up as a prodigal. You'll end up with no friends. You'll end up with no money. You'll end up destitute and lonely. The lifestyle of a pig. Can you imagine? Lost the trust and respect of all men. Now, it's not a heavy message. I just want to try to get to a point to make you understand something. We might need to practice every now and again if we're ever going to get our prodigals home. I want you to look, please, that repentance is the prodigal's only hope. That great doctrine that we don't hear preached a whole lot about anymore. Are y'all listening to me? I don't want to get into this because children's sake, but I'm on YouTube right now, a preacher standing behind the pulpit absolutely calling my name out and killing me because of the doctrine of repentance that I stood for. It's crazy. Wrote a book on it. We had a whole conference on it. Sent us back to repentance. We got this hair-brained thing that some preachers believing that we're preaching work salvation. That's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. It's the other side of the coin. and we're getting so doctrinally shallow coming out of our colleges, and we're not being taught Bible, and we're not being taught doctrine like the man said, one of the men said last night. What we're being taught is how to run bus routes and how to win souls and how to knock doors, period. Our Bible colleges should not be institutions that have dormitories for bus workers. It should be a place where you get educated. And all the time doing the ministry and learning how to do the ministry. Nobody can deny what we've done. I'm trying to think, close to 400 folks walked the aisle in the last 6 weeks at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, and half of those get baptized. I'm not against evangelism. I'm not against soul. Anybody say that about me, you're a liar.
Right.
But we want doctrine in our church. We want doctrine in our college. Thank God for all these guys that teach at the college, like Dr. Angel and Miss Angel, drive all the way over there. Precious folks in there. Their family means so much to me. The children. Miss Angel gets up early with her husband, has to drive all the way there with him and teach at the college once a week. Dr. Woodward. Brother Ballard all the way over there in Iowa. Brother McMurtry. Taking time, pastors taking time to sit down and teach those boys doctrine. That's a good thing.
Amen.
How to build churches. Are y'all listening now? Let me just go ahead and get away from this a little while, but I'm just trying to say that in our movement sometimes the reason we're fragmented so much is because we have never nailed down. We're not like a tree planted. Like a little shrub. In any wind of doctrine, whatever your next hero says, that's what you're going to do. If you get this thing settled in the Bible, my friend, I'm going to tell you why the brethren are here and why I gravitate to men. I gravitate to men because of their doctrine. And I have fellowship with them because of their doctrine. I could give a rip where you graduated from. But I want to know what you believe. And so all of a sudden, we got this repentance in the prodigal's only hope. Look what it says, and you understand that. He came to himself. If we don't believe the doctrine of repentance, what in the world is this thing of turning around? And this is where we're at in the rock and roll churches that we're having cropping up all over the place, that you can have your cake and eat it too, like my daddy says. You can be a Christian and be in rock music. You can be a Christian and be in fornication. You can be a Christian and smoke dope. You can be a Christian and a Christian. They're adding everything to all these rock and roll churches. Are y'all listening to me now? They're coming to my church. Some of them are getting sick of this stuff, and they're hearing me on the internet and other places, and bless God, they're saying this is what biblical Christianity is, and they're coming to our place. Had a pilot come the other day, Brother Angel for United. And he said, Brother Gomez, we're going down here to this church, and it was just absolutely rock and roll on TV. Falwell gave him the building. He's an ex-independent Baptist preacher who went the way of Falwell. Now he's a non-denominationalist. Gave him a $50 million building. And he came in and he said, I fly all over the world, he said, and I'm meeting a lot of Baptist pilots that know you. I said, really? He said, yes, sir. They know of you and know you and been looking on the internet. I've been listening to your messages. And that's why I visited. We visited his big, beautiful home. We had a good time of fellowship. And this is what he told me. He said, I've been listening to you by way of the internet for a long time. And he said, we got to have what you're preaching. He said, this place over here is getting more radical all the time. I started to bring something to show you just how radical that stuff is. Dr. Angel, these churches are not even Christian churches. I don't even know if they're secular churches. They're having people speak on their platform that are lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And the people that got any sense, the smart people are going, this is too radical. This thing is going too far. He got into David Cloud on the internet too and saw some things about the King James Bible, all the issues, soul winning, separation. And he said, when I heard you preach, he said, he's got all that criteria, came to my place. He said, I downloaded 400 and something of your messages on iPod. He said, I listen to 20 a week. This is a pilot. So if you ever hear somebody crashing, he's listening to preaching instead of flying his stinking plane. His wife is Oriental, and she was a stewardess, and she just was there, happy son. I mean, we're preaching, and he's raising his hand, shouting. Isn't it funny? He ain't got dead like somebody independent Baptist. He's still excited about this thing. Isn't it amazing? People are sick of that stuff. See, what he understood is this great doctrine of repentance. He brought that up too. I want to say this, and quickly, let's move on. Repentance was the prodigal's only hope. When he came to himself, he was in a satanic stupor. When I talk to people that are prodigals, many times they're absolutely in a satanic stupor. He's not the only boy that his daddy ever raised. Are y'all listening? He's not the only boy that his daddy ever raised, and he's not the boy that his daddy did raise. You know, there's one that stayed home. The Bible said, you look at it, the father said, "You've always done everything I've ever told you. You've been here, you've been here." But see, he was not the boy his daddy raised. Here's the thing about it. When we deal with prodigals, and Dr. Andrews, you had them, sometimes you held them. I grabbed that little hall baby and kissed on that baby the other night. I got students at my college that I held them in my arms all those years ago when I preached in their father's church and kissed on their little children. Now they're getting married themselves. And I looked at that little boy and I understood that that boy's a sinner. And when you raise them for a little bitty and they grow up and you're proud of them like these young people just sang, and all of a sudden they go in the far country, Brother Andrew, when you sit down with them and you talk to them, they are not the boy that you know. You parents and preachers here, if you have a prodigal, when you sit down with him, you know that is not the boy or the girl that you raised. Y'all listen to me now, because we're dealing with something that fundamentalists don't want to deal with. We talk about it in passing, but they're in a satanic stupor. And we can't make sense of it, but they're in a satanic stupor. He was not the boy his daddy raised. There was something that made him come to himself, and that's what I want to get to today. His admitting caused him to rise. All repentance begins with admission of wrong and sin, and his arising to come back to the Father is what repentance is. This coming home will result, listen now, in confession of sin. We're not into that anymore. What we'll do, we'll abuse 1 John 1:9. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, that word confession means agreeing with God. Dr. Corliss, agreeing with God of what He already knows about us. So this is the way we confess our sin. Lord, forgive me of my shortcomings. Boy, you sound good. You sound so sweet. I'd even forgive you. Don't freeze up on me, folks. That's the way we confess. Lord, I failed you. No joke. Boy, it's hard. Hey, young people, look up here. Look up here, young people. It's hard when you bow your head and you say, Lord, I cheated on that test. I lied to my mom and dad. It's hard. It's hard to bow your head and confess what God already knows about you. Pride. That's what this young boy had. Give me what's mine. I'm tired of these stinking rooms. Tired of you telling me what to do. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. Are y'all listening to me now? Us preachers the same way. We don't want to name our sin. I know y'all wouldn't believe preachers sin, do you? Brother Angel doesn't, but me and Brother Coral does. Confess your sin. You know what I'm talking about. When we stand in our pulpit and use our pulpit sometimes for a whip post instead of actually preaching the Word of God. Or assassinate another preacher with our tongue. Or gossip. Or lust. Let's keep quiet now, bro. I mean, just laziness. When you start naming yourself, I'm going to go back here and see these preachers back here, see how they're doing, see if they're sweating or not. When you start naming your sin, when you start naming your sin, ooh, makes you see what you really are. Because boy, preacher flesh gets proud. We get so proud. People serve us. People call us doctor. Doctor what? God help us. Oh yeah, they do for us. People give us gifts. Getting uncomfortable? Good, I hope so. That's the name of my game. get you uncomfortable. They cook us meals, cakes. They don't do that for everybody else. Give us vacations. When's the last time somebody gave you a vacation, sister? See? Yeah. Like a cheesecake. A cheesecake with strawberries all on top. Just gave it to you. Came up because, see? Folks, listen. All right, we're going to make sure that it happens. All right? Watch me. And all that stuff. Y'all ain't listening to me now. And all of a sudden, man, we think we're invincible. We think we got it all. And it's hard for us to ever admit we're wrong. Pride. And sometimes when we got to bow our heads and confess and we name the sin, it makes us really understand how unbelievable, wicked we are. Flesh. That stinking stuff that we're stuck with. The Bible says even the foolishness of the thought of sin. Confession. I'm talking about coming home is confession sin. I'm talking about we got children right now that are marrying people who don't even believe like us. I'm thinking about an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist pastor that I love him dearly. His son married a Catholic girl, and now that boy is a Catholic deacon. I witnessed him at 2 hours. That boy laid me out, man. Got in my face, laid me out. How in the world could an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist son, pastor's son, become a Catholic deacon? What in the world? That's totally going the other way, man. But that's what happens when you marry somebody who doesn't believe like you. I'm talking about kids that are committing fornication, then coming back to our churches, and we're knowing about it, and we're dealing with it. And they sit there, and they laugh while we preach. Hey, young people, look at me. When you're caught with your hand in the cookie jar, it's best when the preacher's dealing with your sin and you're really, truly dealing with your sin and repenting. It's probably best that you come to service with a hung head instead of a laughing, jovial, and hitting it. Preacher, we ain't got no sincerity no more. No passion! No repentance! No truthfulness! No honesty! Just whatever. Stinking kids, you're care less. Young people, somewhere, somehow, you have to understand when you transgress against a holy God, you need to come in repentance and brokenness. Not in pride and cockiness and haughtiness and laughing. Laughing. Just committed fornication and dealing with that and got caught and sitting in the pew and laughing. Thieves. Had a little ring of thieves that were going to the shopping malls and stealing. Now, I know, Brother Angel, you don't have them here. And I know you preachers don't. And none of you preachers have kids on Facebook messing around. And got all that. Because you ain't going to get into that. You know, well, you know what? I'm not going to get into that. Because no, what you're doing, preacher, you're sticking your head in the sand is what you're doing. And you're not pastoring your people is what you're doing. They got all this stuff going on. And we don't say anything about it. Thief. Instead of brokenness, they get cocky. Preacher, when I'm dealing with somebody about sin, if they see me, why don't they say, "Hi, preacher, how you doing? Thank you for helping me," instead of cocky. Shunning me. Getting away. It's crazy stuff. This stuff is crazy. Kiddos, look at me, please. Please look at me. Your pastor is the best friend you have. He's not against you. He's for you. He'll preach against it. He'll preach against your sin. He'll nail you down. If he's the right kind of man of God, he's going to nail you tight. But when you need him, we got young people struggling with stuff. Young people, that's why we're here. That's why your parents are here. Come tell us what you're struggling with. We'll try to help you. But man, don't shun us. We're there to help you. Kids who are interpreting the rules in the home and the parents capitulating. I'm talking about Facebook. I'm talking about texting. The most lewd, unbelievable stuff that's going on in our fundamental Baptist churches and our children. And ain't nobody dealing with. Nobody even want to mention it because we don't believe it. If we stick our head in the sand, we don't know all this stuff's going on. There's predators surfing the net trying to get some little naive Baptist girl and boy to fall. And some of our parents won't even police what their children are doing on the computer. We have a generation of no parenting. Girls dress like little streetwalkers and parents actually allowing it. I know it doesn't happen in your church. I guess maybe the bigger church, the more you have that in, but I don't understand somebody being a part of Faith Baptist Church for many years, hearing you preach about what you preach on separation and the attire of a woman, and all of a sudden their children come in here and you go, whoa. And their parents not even I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. But I'm so sick of big shots and people that think they're important. I just, you see that little girl right there? Her daddy was a deacon at First Baptist Church Hammond all those years ago. When I went to school there in 78, they had left in 77 for good reasons. They went to Carolina's and backslid for 20 years. She's not proud of that. In fact, she weeps about it. I'm not proud to say it, but I want to prove my point. Backslid for 20 years. Y'all ain't listening to me. Parents, out of the will of God, out of church, 20 years.
20 years.
That's a long time. And her dad would not let her leave the house unless she was dressed appropriately. I've been around. I've seen some of the fundamental women. We talked about the other day. I saw a pastor's wife. Good night. I had to turn my head.
Thank you.
Problem with some of you poor, little bereaved, shallow Christians is you've been poured in somebody's mold somewhere and you believe somebody got to dress just like you or like them. That's not the way things are. Dresses very modestly and had to. Her dad wouldn't let her leave the house. 20 years back, so not even church, but her dad had that much. Hey, young girls, y'all listen to me now? And kept her virginity intact for 46 years. I hate to say that. I don't even embarrass her. I don't even like to talk about it. She said, I wish you wouldn't say some of that stuff sometime. But if a Baptist girl could do that, not here preaching, how in the world don't our children make it and hear it? They have all the opportunity in the world. Their parents are in the will of God. They are in church. You have all the support in the world. You have these good teachers and preachers and staff members holding you up. Why don't you listen for a little while?
Amen.
Repentance is baptizing humility. I got to wrap it up. Look, the old flesh can't be trusted, nor can it be fed. It can only be crucified. Look what he said, I'm no more worthy. I said repentance is baptizing humility. This generation is very impressed with intellectualism. We worship our mind humanism. Humility is hard for a humanist. He didn't want original status. I want you to see it again. Repentance brings restitution. Pick that up in verses 20 through 23. See it. He arose. You see that? I want you to look at verse 24. I'm through. I've got to quit real quick here. I want you to look at verse 24. This son was dead. You know what? We believe in every word King James Bible, but we really don't now, do we? Look at the word. My son was dead. Father declared him dead. Turned his back on him is what he did. He went there? Fine. You want to do that? I read nowhere, Brother Coral, well, that dad went to the pig pen with him. I don't read anywhere mom did. The truth of the matter is that dad declared him dead. Turned his back on him. It was over with. I believe the way to get some of our prodigals home is to cut them off. Oh boy. Boy, it's getting quiet in here now with some of the preachers. Cut them off. Turn their backs on them. Isn't it amazing that new evangelicalism even believes what I'm saying right now? They call it tough love or whatever. You know what we do? We become enablers. Because we have such a great heart of compassion and we're winning so many reprobates and have all these wild people come down the aisles getting saved, tattooed, bonked out, flipped out, and we're getting them saved. We believe that we could do the same for those who know better. There's the difference, sir. I think this is what brought the prodigal home. I want to say this. I tried all the other ways. It didn't work. And when I started doing this, I started seeing prodigals turn. Could I say this to you? That we end up being enablers. We prop them up. We intervene when the Holy Ghost is got. We disturb the work of the Holy Spirit of God in His reproof of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And when a child is spiraling down and they're in a prodigal state, instead of us enabling them and propping them up and loving on them and trying to hug on them and all that other stuff by enabling them, We're interrupting the work of the Holy Spirit for them to hit bottom, crash and burn, and turn around and come back. I know some of you loving mothers hate what I'm saying right now, but it's all right. I pastor long enough to know how women think. And it's hard. One of the hardest things in the world to do is a mother do that. I believe what brought the prodigal home is because dad turned his back on him. This, my son, was dead. See, we have a lot of prodigals that are living in the green zone. It's a safe haven. This is what many have told me. Dr. Wood, they told me this. They said, Brother Gomez, what happened? I'm talking about preachers even that I've dealt with. They said, preacher, what happens is when we show a little glimmer of hope, preachers go around the country saying we've recovered and not. We're still spiraling down. We've not crashed and burned yet. We've got to hit bottom. We're not hitting bottom. But everybody intervenes for us. Yes, we do. Brother, we pay their bills. We help them up. They're having problems. Some of the reason they're having problems is because they're prodigals. They're right, not right with God. Leave them there! I know that's hard. Yeah, I don't think y'all understand how hard it is for me to say what I'm saying right now. I have one. You don't. And you don't like what I'm saying. Have one and see. Sometimes what you got to do is you just got to cut them off. I hate to disrupt your morning session, but let me tell you about another boy that went in a far country and left the father's house. He went into a far country and he got to mess around with pigs, us. And until the blood was shed, the payment for sin was done. God turned his back on his son. My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God said, I have to again in a foreign country. Now, he wasn't a sinner, but he became sin for us. And when sin was paid for, and the blood, he was under the blood, only then could the Father say, do you understand right now he's closer to the Father than he ever has been? Seated at his right hand. Do you understand that when you get a prodigal, when you do it biblically, you turn your back and that prodigal makes full restitution and full repentance, that he can be closer to you than he ever has been? Wife, did we not talk to a prodigal this week? He said, I'm closer to my father now than my brother who never went into the far country. I'm closer now to my daddy than I've ever been. Making his way back. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. I belabored this thing, but I want to get that at one truth. I think we're dealing sometimes wrongly with this stuff. We're dealing wrongly with our church people. We're not seeing the results we should. Somewhere you just got to cut them off, let them crash and burn. And when they hit bottom, let me tell you what happened to the prodigal, because his mom and dad were not there to support him and prop him up and leave him in the green zone. He crashed and burned. And when he did, are y'all with me now? He arose. That's exactly what my Savior did. When he arose, he came back to the Father, and the Father took him in. Full restitution. I go around this auditorium, point people out that were prodigal, came full circle. When the prodigal came home, by the way, he didn't walk up to the gate. The Bible says the father got up and ran to kiss his neck. He didn't slam the gate in his face and say, wait a minute, I'll come home, Dad, under these conditions. If you're going to come back to the father, you've got to come back on his terms, not on yours. I believe we could have this matter of church members, Brother Terry, and of our kids, if we practice this. I got some church members that I've pastored from a little bitty boy. Little bitty girl. They're gone, and I refuse to go out with them. I'm friendly to them. Oh, by the way, when that prodigal makes the turn, and you know, and you will know it, by the way, that's when you extend the love, the compassion. That's when you... all you can. But only then. Hard? You've never done anything hard in your life. But somewhere, somehow, you're going to have to endure till full restitution is made, repentance is done. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have these stories in it that we can take from. And Lord, I pray that somewhere along this simple message that somebody was helped. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to thy word. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the remainder of the service today. And tonight we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's keep our heads down just for a moment. I want to ask one of our pianists to slip up to the piano. Look up here just a second. I had a prodigal in my home for 4 months. And it all came to a head one night when we were standing in the kitchen. I told him, I said, son, I'm done. I'm done. I've done everything I know to do. You don't want to listen. You don't want to obey. When you come back, I'll be there to pick you up. I turned around and walked out. And in 5 minutes, he was at the chair weeping, Dad, please don't leave. No. Young people, what you want to do is not get yourself in that situation to begin with. Our heads and close our eyes. Just a piano. You want to come this morning? The altar's open.